In lesson two, we're going to look at another identity value, which is experiencing God's love and forgiveness. Our call is, I choose to allow the shed blood of Jesus to cleanse and set me free from sin when I fall short, knowing that I have been called to get up and to press on toward the high calling in Jesus Christ. You know, in our last lesson, we talked about living out our identity in Jesus. We talked about that we should be princes and princesses and that we should live like that. But now at this point, you got to be wondering, what do I do when I can't seem to live like that, whenever I mess up? And let's start with a small story. As you can follow along with me, this is in your book. This is about a year ago, Steve trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Things were going well for the first few months. He developed friendships with other Christians and led several of his friends to Christ. He was enjoying his relationship with Christ. Then he began to notice that he was falling back into some of his old habits that he knew were not pleasing to the Lord. He tried to overcome these temptations with little success. He became aware that he no longer sensed that same warmth in his relationship with Jesus that he had known earlier. The more he sinned, the worse he felt about it. Sometimes he even wondered if his prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. Eventually, Steve concluded that only special people could live an exciting, joyful Christian life. For most people, he thought the Christian life was just a drag. Now, I know as I read this that nearly anyone that listened to this goes, man, I identify with Steve. I feel just like he does. I became a Christian. I got on fire for God. I told my friends about the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I started going back to all the old habits. I hung out with the same people. I began doing the same things. I just began to grow cold with the Lord. I didn't feel those warm fuzzies when I tried to worship God or reading my Bible. And I just, you know, and eventually just go, man, this thing's a drag. This thing's a drag. It makes me feel bad, not good. We've all been there, okay? And I know that at some point that you will identify with this. And so I've got the question there. Why do you think Steve's relationship with Christ was going cold? Go ahead. I want you to write out your thoughts on this. Why do you think his relationship was growing cold? In what ways can you identify with Steve's situation, his struggles, his feelings? Go ahead. Write out how you feel like that. And then lastly, what do you usually do when you feel this way? Very quickly, write out, what is it that you do? We have a little box here from J.B. Phillips that says, there is a vast difference between Christianity in the first century and the Christianity of today. Perhaps if we believed what they believed, we could achieve what they achieved. So in order to understand Steve and his struggles and even understand ourselves and our struggles, we need to know a little bit about Jesus, okay? So we're on page 11. Open up your Bible to John 3:16. And you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we see here, he came to give us eternal life. Jesus came so that if we can believe in him, we can have eternal life. Then if you want to turn over to John 10, verse 10, we read that it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is Jesus speaking. So he came to give us abundant life or full life. If you have a New King James, it says abundantly. But if you read down the NIV, it says to the full. But he came to give us abundant life or full life. And then if you want to turn over to 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John, it's towards the back of your Bible. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we read, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we see here that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to give us eternal life, abundant life, and to destroy the work of the devil. The Bible teaches that the Christian life is one of victory and joy. Yet the average Christian of today is not fruitful. As the world is filled with anxiety, fear, frustration, many Christians only seem to be part of the problem. You know, we live in a world today, and I know when I first put this book together, it was almost 10 years ago whenever I put this lesson up, and you know, we thought about things being scary. This is even before 9/11, before terrorism, before the war, before economy, before so much of things. People are even more scared. They're more worried, and they're more frustrated with today. And there's nothing like having a Christian that just adds to the situation. As Christians, we're supposed to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, not trying to trap people in worries and fears. Remember, God has come to give us eternal life, abundant life, and to destroy the work of the devil. Our next paragraph says, God has provided everything necessary for us to enjoy a dynamic, fulfilling relationship with Him. Unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians today do not experience this. We need to discover how to consistently experience God's love and forgiveness. You know, if we're not experiencing God's love, if we're not experiencing His forgiveness, we don't have a lot of joy. We don't have a lot of happiness. So let's look at the deal. We see there in big letters, the deal is sin. According to the Bible, there are three kinds of people. Now, this is so important, and I can't begin to emphasize this. So you want to turn to your Bible and want to listen carefully as we go through this. Okay, I suggest you write notes and things in your book as you follow along in this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting on verse 14, says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Notice this is the man without the Spirit. Verse 15, "The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly," or carnal, is what it says in the New King James, "mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly." It says worldly in the NIV. The New King James will actually say you are still carnal. "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Okay, so in these passages here, there are three different men described here, okay? There are three different types of people described, okay? Now, if you look in verse 14, it says that there's a man without the Spirit. But in verse 15, it says the spiritual man, okay? Now, let's not get caught up in the judgments and who's doing what right now, okay? Let's look at the people, okay? So the first thing we see in verse 14 is there's a natural man. There's a man without the Spirit. And the things of God are foolishness to him, okay? So if you look in your book, and you see I have a little drawing there, and there's a circle. That circle is your life. It is your universe, okay? That is your world. And if you notice, the cross is Jesus. Notice that Jesus is outside of your life. And inside your life, there's a throne. And that throne is the place of rulership. Who rules your life? And the S is for self, yourself. Okay? And so here you are. You're ruling your own life. Jesus is outside your life. And all those dots are all the things that just sort of chaotically go around you. They just, you know, there's no order to anything. It just happens. Okay? That is a man without the Spirit. That is a man that's a non-believer, okay? And that's a natural man. That's how everyone is naturally, okay? They've not trusted Jesus' death to pay for sin. This is not a Christian. Okay, but verse 15 talks about a spiritual man, okay? So notice here on the picture I have for you, notice that Jesus is not only in your life, but Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's ruling. And yourself, the S, is at the foot of the throne. In other words, you're at the foot, you're worshiping, and you're obeying the Lord. The Lord is in control. And notice that all the things in your life begin to line up. It doesn't mean your life, quote-unquote, becomes perfect, but God begins to order the things around you, okay, because he's now in your life, and he's in rulership. So this is a person that has trusted Jesus. They are a Christian, and they're allowing Jesus to direct and empower their life. This is a Spirit-filled Christian, okay? This is called the Spirit-filled life. If you turn your page over to page 12, though, we see a third type of man, okay? This is called the carnal Christian or the worldly believer, okay? It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says that this is a Christian, but it says, "Brothers or Christians, I could not address you as a spiritual man," because you're not, "but as worldly or as a natural man. You're just mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food," okay? It's in verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "You are still carnal. You're still worldly." You know, the last question says, "Are you not acting like mere men or natural men?" Okay? So this is a believer who acts like a non-believer. Okay? And we see here that this is a person from the picture I have drawn for you. Notice the circle. This is your life. Jesus is inside your life, but you're still sitting on the throne. The S is still on the throne, and Jesus is at the foot of the throne. And notice that the things around you are in the same shape they were as a non-believer, okay? This is a person that's trusted Jesus' death to pay for their sin. They are a Christian, but they are not allowing Jesus to direct or empower their life, and they're relying on their own efforts to live the Christian life. So my question is, what do you think determines whether a believer lives spiritually or carnally? And yes, you can tell from the title, and even the one above it and below it, you know, what's the deal? The deal is sin, okay? Steve, the reason Steve had this up with Jesus and was excited and was telling people is because Jesus came into his life and it was a big deal. Steve began to fall into old habits, it said. In other words, he sinned. He got back up on the throne. Jesus was on the throne for a little bit, but then Steve took that place and put Jesus down there on the foot, okay? And when that happens, you lose your fuzzies. You lose that warm feeling with God. You're trying and trying and trying. But you see, you're doing this from a point of rulership, okay? And that is called sin. Now, let's discuss a little bit what sin is. Notice here I have sin is the barrier which hinders a carnal believer from experiencing God's love and forgiveness. Sin is that barrier. It's the thing that makes you carnal. It's the thing that makes you live like a non-believer. Sin is the thing that makes the Christian life a drag, okay? Sin is the drag, okay? I have a good definition for sin here, okay? Sin is any lack of conformity to the will of God, either in attitude or in action. Any area of our life which we are not trusting God is sin. Most people think sin is cheating, lying, immorality. Sinful acts can arise out of an inward rebellion against Christ or simple indifference towards Him. Sin can also infect us like a disease from the actions of others. This infecting sin can cause us to commit additional sins. Okay? Now, I'm not one that just wants to just bash something up and down and all this stuff, but we got to understand sin, okay? Whenever we cop an attitude, and it's a sinful attitude, that kills our relationship with God. Hey, if you want to live a dynamic life with the Lord, let's think about this. If you really want to live with God and know the power of God, anytime you commit a sin, even in just your attitude, you don't have to do it. If you just, you know, cop an attitude with your parents or you think a bad thought, you can commit a sin that will sever that and cause you to live like a carnal believer. That makes the Christian life a drag, okay? That's what makes the life a drag. It's the sin. It's not God. It is the sin that makes the life a drag, okay? And if someone else cops a sin at you, it can even affect you. It infects you like a disease, okay? And I want us to look at something here because I have sin at work, the energy of sin, okay? This is sort of a revelation or insight into sin. There are two Greek words in the New Testament, okay, which are used a lot with sin. They are energia and energeo, okay? Energia, energeo. Okay, these are Greek words. Okay, these words mean efficient, energy, operation, activity, strong, effectual workings or works. Okay, we get our word energy from energeia and energeo. Okay, that's where we get our word energy from. Okay, but the Greek words, okay, they mean efficient, operation, activity, strong, effectual works. Okay, now in many places in the New Testament, sin is referred to as energeia. Or energeo, okay? So, when it's, especially in Romans, in the book of Romans, when it talks about how sin is working in you, it'll say, and sin is energeia in you. It's like energy working in you, okay? Of course, as I say here in your book, it says this could be more translated as energy. And I say, see these scriptures, okay? So, you can look at these scriptures in your Bible, Romans 7:5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-11, Ephesians 2, 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 11. This is where it's talking about sin being like an energy, okay? This sinful energy has a power to disrupt your relationship from God, and it'll place you in a bondage, okay? It places you into a point of slavery to sin and evil. Many of you may have actually felt this sin energy working in you, okay? It is. It's a type of energy that you can actually feel working in you. In other words, now I have this in bold down here. In other words, sin has an energy that can work in us to produce carnal Christians. In other words, sin, it makes us carnal. Now, I have a small note down there that you can read this, but there's a lot of New Age teaching, okay? New Age is occultic teaching that talks about energy and energies working in people and stuff. Okay, I'm not talking about some New Age energy concept. Now, what we have to understand is that many times the enemy, Satan, will take something that's of God and will pervert it, okay? Satan can't create things. He can only pervert. In other words, he can only take good things and make them bad, okay? That's what Satan has done. He's done that from the beginning, and he just continues to do that. He perverts things, okay? So when I'm talking about this energy here, I'm not talking about a New Age thing, but there is a type of energy in sin that used to affect you, okay? So I'm using this biblically, okay? I'm talking about biblically the bad things that are out there that can hurt you, okay? So I just want to go ahead and throw out that note here. I'm not talking New Age, but I am addressing something that's in the Bible, okay? So how can this sin energy affect you and disrupt you? You know, there's some ways. And then on page 13, we're gonna look at these are the way that this energy gets in you. Okay, this sin working energy gets in you. Okay, top of first 13, number one, how does it happen? Number one is personal actions and attitudes. That's what you put in blank. Personal actions and attitudes. Okay, these are ordinary and typical causes of sin in your life or your personal life. It's what you do, what you say, what you think that is contrary to God. So if you know God says don't do that and you do it anyway, then you've done a sinful action. If God says don't do that and you do it, it's a sinful action. These are choices that you make that cause sin, okay? You create it all by yourself just by what you do. And again, that's nearly everything we do sin-wise. I mean, 90% of it could probably be named up in number one, okay? Number two, how else can this sinful stuff that causes you to be carnal get on you, or get in you, okay? The second one's called generational curses or generational sins, okay? This is sin that is passed down from previous generations. All of us have got this when we're born because we're born into sin. So we're automatically born into sin, so we've automatically got the sin gene in us from our birth, okay? But also, have you ever noticed people, maybe it's in your family or maybe you've noticed it's in another family, where the granddad was an alcoholic, the dad is an alcoholic, and now the son, maybe he's now in his teenage years, he's wanting to drink, and when he drinks, he's never like he drinks a little bit, he just drinks a lot, okay? And you see in one, two, three generations, okay? There's a generational curse. In other words, there's a sin, there's a type of energy there that's not just your normal sin energy. This is something that wants to produce the same thing in another life, okay? I knew someone here, even in the Bluefield area. Simon was down, and we were out ministering, and the guy, God had moved upon him, and we wanted to go over to his house and follow up, and we go there, and he lived with his grandmother, and there with his grandmother, he had his grandfather, and his dad was there, and his dad was divorced, and then it was him. So we saw three generation of men, and we go over there. Now this boy had been struggling. He'd struggled with alcohol and cigarettes thing, but he struggled with pot. He wanted to get off of pot and stuff. So we go over there, and his granddad is like this 60 hippies guy that's high on marijuana. I mean, the guy's sort of spacey, and he's got that sort of look in his eyes because he's been on dope. And so there's his granddad with his long hippie hair on pot, and we look over on his dad, and his dad was like a lot of these good old boys you see here in West Virginia, and he's divorced, and he's divorced because he's on drugs too, and he's been smoking pot, and he can't keep a job, and so he's having to live with his mom and dad and because of the pot, and actually he'd broken his arm, and he'd been smoking pot, and so because he was smoking pot, he couldn't feel his arm being broken. He had pins in his arm, and so while he was on pot, he took scissors and cut his cast off while we were there, because he was just on pot, and he didn't know any better, and he was just like, oh, wow, look at that pin, and stuff, and just spaced out, and this is where this boy was living, and it was a generational curse. In other words, this was a generational sin, that this boy, this guy without Jesus, without him getting committed to the Lord, was facing the same thing. He was going to follow the path of his grandfather, who lived off of his wife because he's on pot and he can't afford to do anything. His dad couldn't hold a job down, lost everything because of pot. And now here he is, a third generation boy, looking at the same thing, that when grandma dies, I don't know what the three of these guys are going to do because there's not another woman to take care of them. Big generational curse. Number three, soul ties. Number three is soul ties. This is sin that is transferred through ungodly soul ties, okay? Soul ties are covenant relationships, okay? That's what a soul tie is. When you have a covenant relationship, It's like a relationship of contract, by the way. That's what a covenant is. It's contract. Soul ties are covenant relationships. So when you make an ungodly relationship, an ungodly contract with somebody, you create a soul tie. Now, I'll be real honest, and we'll cover this in other lessons, but soul ties are created when you give your heart away to someone you shouldn't be giving your heart away to, okay? That can come through two ways, really, emotional commitments and physical commitments, okay? So if you engage in sexual activity before marriage, you create a soul tie. You have physically created a contract with this person, even though you haven't made the formal I do's. And so now you've got a soul tie, and sin can cross from one soul tie to the next. So in other words, all the sin that this other person has can now enter your life and begin working in you, and vice versa. Also, if you become emotionally committed, you don't have to do anything physically, but if you emotionally give yourself over to someone, sin can now cross over that commitment and that tie. Okay, and so now you can get all their sin. And so you know about the same thing, because soul ties also have physical aspects, you know. I know you guys have seen commercials, if you sleep with someone, then you slept with everyone that they've slept with, and all these diseases and things can come. Well, the same thing is true with sin, okay? All the sin that they have can now have access to you, okay? Not all of it will stick, but you could be picking up stuff that you have no idea. And if they've been around and you've been around, then you're transferring, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, hundreds of different possibilities of you picking up sinful stuff that you don't want that's suddenly coming onto you and begin working in your life. And so suddenly you've been a happy person and you get to you get with someone. You've seen this in your friends. They start dating someone and all of a sudden they change. They're not as friendly, or they're not happy, or things begin. That's because they are now contracting sin at work in their life. Okay. Number 4, negative expectations. This is the sin, is negative expectation. This is sin that is produced through a negative belief system that was established in your heart, most often through word curses. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you've had someone step over you and say, "You're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, boy, you're stupid," what happens is that you begin to believe that you're stupid. And because you begin to believe that word that was spoken over you, that and it was a sin, okay? Them calling you stupid is a sin, because we're called to encourage one another, not put each other down. So because they were doing that to you, you began to adopt that in your heart, okay? Maybe not in your mind, but in the heart you begin to believe that. And all of a sudden the stupidity began working in you, okay? And you're not stupid. This is a sin at work in you, okay, in your heart. I know, especially for girls, if you're a girl and you've had a parent or you've had friends that said you're ugly, you're ugly, you're ugly, you're ugly, and you've had that put on you, your heart begins to believe that, okay? And you know what? It's not that way. God did not make ugly people. God made beautiful people. But because of this, we begin to believe these things in our hearts. And because we believe it, okay, it begins to this sin begins to affect us, okay? And it begins to destroy things. It makes us depressed. It actually makes us, you know, we begin to act dumb because we believe. We begin to look bad because we believe, okay? And these aren't the case. Number 5, inner vows. Inner vows. These are promises or statements that you have made that hold you in sin, okay? It's one thing for someone to call you dumb. It's another thing for you to say, "I am dumb," okay? How many times have you said, "Man, I am so dumb. Man, I can't believe I did that. I'm so gullible." Okay, when you say these things about yourself, and you say things, you can begin making vows, okay? And when you make a promise or something, it holds to you. Now, also about these vows, you can literally make a vow. "I promise I will not." Okay, when you make a vow, these sort of things stick to you, okay? And, you know, you can make a good promise, and if you break it, you know, you've got a broken vow, and these things come upon you. And number 6 is traumas, okay? If you have a trauma in life, this can produce an ongoing sin in your life because you've got these negative pictures and emotions running through you. If you've had a wreck or someone you know suddenly dies or something happens, this trauma produces these pictures and images in your life, okay? And as you go over these things, it produces things in you. Notice I have there, if a picture's worth 1,000 words, what does a sinful trauma leave us with? And in other words, and when I say that, understand that even though the accident, like let's say you're in a car accident, it's not your fault, okay? But the point is that God did not create a world to have accidents, okay? God did not create a world where people die, okay? This is all these things that happen in the world like that is sin, okay? It's sin at work in the world, okay? And so when this accident happens to you, yes, it wasn't your fault, but it was the sin of the world, and the sin of the world is coming upon you. It's working, and it leaves you with this image. And as this image plays on your mind, okay, it begins to haunt you, and because of that, this trauma can begin to affect you. And that's sin. Again, it may not necessarily be your fault, but it's still affecting you, okay? This is still sin at work affecting you, and it's causing you distance from God. And number seven is habitual enslavement. And habitual, you know, that's like a habit, something you do all the time. Habitual enslavement. This is habitual failure to deal with sin committed in personal actions and attitudes that lead to a spiritual enslavement. Okay, so what that means is up at the top we had that personal actions and attitudes. These are things that you just choose to do. But, you know, there's some choices we make in life that we do over and over and over and over and over again, and it becomes a habit. Okay, so once you begin doing a sin and you've done it so many times, that sin has now become a habit. You're now enslaved to it. In other words, there's one thing that if you're walking around and someone confronts you and you get scared and you tell a little lie, okay, a lie is a sin. Doesn't matter if it's a little white lie, what it's a sin, okay? But if you begin to tell one and another and another and another, and all of a sudden you make a habit out of it and you become a liar, okay? And then you want to stop and you can't because you it's like it's enslaved you, okay? And this is a type of sin that's working in you that's different from just I did it once. And therefore, it's a very specific type of working energy in you. And the last one is demons, okay? Demons are fallen angels, okay? I have their spiritual entities that seek to influence, oppress, direct. They can enter or control people so that they manifest the kingdom of darkness. A demon can come and influence you and can cause you to go into sin. Okay, now all these things are ways that sin can enter you, get in you, get on you to help you become carnal and separate you from God. Okay, but you know what? I've talked a lot about this. It can almost depress you, but you know there's an answer. On page 14, what is that answer? That answer is Jesus Christ. And that's the awesome thing about Jesus is that he is the answer. Okay, so we're going to read a verse, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So it says, notice how far Jesus has brought freedom for forgiveness for you. How many of your sins were forgiven by Christ's death? We can say all of them. But what does that mean, all of them? It means that he's forgiven all your sins in the past. He's forgiven all your sins in the present. And he's forgiven all your sins in the future. So when it says he's forgiven you all your sins, it means the past, the present, and the future. He's taken them all. Okay, and if you notice there in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive," makes you a slave. You know, they're arresting you. They're taking you. It says, "through hollow and deceptive philosophy," which depends on human tradition. You know, there's a lot of things that people want to tell you. Hey, this is how you get free. This is how you get free. This is how you get free. This is how you deal with that trauma. This is how you deal with that choice. But you know, so often it's all human stuff. It says it's basic principles of this world. In other words, this is how AA does it to get free alcohol. This is how so-and-so does it to get free from this and that. And if you want to get over that bad thought, this is how you do it. Not trying to say negative things about those things, but it says here that Jesus is the fullness of God, and that he is the head, in other words, over every power and authority. In other words, he's the boss, okay? And that he's made a spectacle of all these things, okay? So in other words, Jesus, he's taking care of your sin, okay? He's done it. So how do you deal with the sin, all that stuff over there on that other page I talked about, the traumas, all that stuff? How do you deal with that? I have a simple technique. It's called spiritual breathing, okay? Spiritual breathing. You can experience God's love and forgiveness through a method called spiritual breathing. Just like you exhale or inhale with your lungs physically, you know, you can exhale and inhale spiritually in your heart, okay? Exhale. This when you exhale, you go, okay? And you blow out all the bad air, all the carbon dioxide, all the toxins, all that sort of stuff in your lungs. You can blow that out, okay? So exhale is... And spiritually, when you exhale, it means getting the sin out. You want to get the sin. You want to get that sin energy that's working in you. You want to get it out. Well, scripturally, where do you see that? Okay. This is called confession. Confession. And you want to read about it in 1 John verses 8 and 9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's just get over it. We all are going to have issues with sin. In life, we're all going to have it. So let's not deceive ourselves, okay? We're going to have it. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Man, this is awesome. If we confess them, in other words, if we speak it out to him, he, God, is faithful. He's going to be faithful. He's going to take care of it. He's going to be just. Okay, this is part of his justice from the cross, okay? He already did it on the cross. It's part of his justice that he's going to forgive you of that sin. But not only does he forgive you and he says it's okay, but notice it says he purifies you. The New King James says he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That means that he cleans you out. He gets all that working stuff. He gets all that sin work out. So, what does it say about the person who says he doesn't sin? It says he's a liar. But what are we to do to experience God's forgiveness and cleansing? We confess our sins. We tell God about it, okay? So that's what exhaling is. You tell God about the sin. You just tell him about it. You tell him about the trauma. You tell him about the thing you do habitually. You tell him about the thing you did the other day that was wrong. You just tell him, okay? That's confession. Now, confession involves three things. Number one, agree with God that the attitude of action is sin is wrong. Call it sin. Guys, this is where most people don't confess. Follow me here. Most people don't confess because they do not agree with God that it's wrong. In other words, they think, and this is what they do. They go, God, please forgive me for lying. But they thinking in their heart, I'm only doing this because I got caught. Hear me now. If you're confessing this because you got caught, is not agreeing with God. In other words, if you're saying, I did this, but if I could ever do it and get away with it, I'd do it again. Okay? Hear me out. If you think, if I could get away with this, I would do it anyway, then you're not agreeing with him. You're not agreeing with him that is wrong, and so you're not confessing. Okay? So when you confess, you actually have to agree that the attitude and action is wrong. You have to agree that it's sin. My lying is wrong. Not, well, if I could lie and get away with it, I would do it. Okay, you got to agree that it's wrong. The second thing you got to do is you got to thank God that you are forgiven because of Jesus' death. You know, thank God. Thank Jesus that he forgave you. Let's call it forgiven. And the third thing you got to do is repent, which is change your attitude about the sin. Okay, this helps a lot once you come to that step where you can agree that it's wrong, it's easier to get to the attitude that you can now change your attitude about the sin. And this is, and through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, change your conduct. So when you repent, you call on God to change you. You go, man, that attitude's wrong. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I don't ever want to do that again. Okay, and you call on God and the Holy Spirit to change you. Okay, and God will. Okay, so once you do that, this is all part of the exhale. Okay, I'm exhaling all this stuff. Now what do you do when you're breathing? You inhale. Take in the good air, okay? When you inhale, you receive God's love. You receive his forgiveness. You receive his freedom. You know, you do this by faith. You just believe. Just as you breathe in, you believe that he's forgiven you because he has. And that he's going to empower you. Okay? He's giving you freedom. So as you go through your daily activities, do you ever wonder if you'll suffocate by inhaling air? You ever thought about that? Do you think you're going to suffocate if you just inhale? It's a dumb thing, but no. We inhale spiritually. We must, by faith, know that the Holy Spirit is going to pour in God's love and forgiveness into our lives. So here's an application, okay? We need to allow Jesus to free us from being carnal Christians through this process of spiritual breathing. We need to begin to apply this. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the back of your book, okay? Turn over to the back of your book, and you have a thing called the Spiritual Breathing Inventory for Lesson 2. It's not quite the last page, but you have a spiritual breathing inventory. What you need to do is you need to take a few minutes and look over this inventory. And you need to check anything that you've been involved with, anything that you've been involved in or with, or maybe your family has been involved with or in. Okay, and now as you look over this, you check them off. If I've been involved with this, I check it. My family's been involved with it, I check it. If maybe there's something else that's not listed on there you come up with, check others and write it out. And I go through this. We have the false religions, destructive attitudes, immoralities, other things. Check those off. If you do not understand what one thing is, then this is an area that you need to come talk to me about personally. And I can help you to understand what exactly that's talking about. If you made any vows, if you made promises, or if you made pacts, no matter how small, or write those down. Curses, if someone has someone spoken things over you in your life, or if they've gotten rejected or whatever, write those things out, okay? And of course, the last question I have on that is, any area of sin not mentioned in the above categories? Notice to say this is the one you were hoping that would not be asked. I want you to write those things down. Okay, I want you to check those off. And then what you need to do is you need to go back over your spiritual breathing, okay? You need to confess the sin. You need to call him forgiven. Ask God to change your attitude. And then when you do that, I want you to rip up the list and breathe in God's forgiveness. Okay, and you can throw that list away, and just like your sin has been thrown away, just as you throw that list away, your sin's getting thrown away, and breathe in God's forgiveness.